This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today we celebrate Jesus' victory over death. But of course, Jesus' victory over death is simply the natural result of his victory over sin, which he accomplished for us when he died on the cross. That's why I've said on many occasions, without Good Friday, there would be no Easter Sunday, because there would be nothing to celebrate. You see, the one who is risen is the one who died for our sins. But of course, the opposite is also true. Without Easter Sunday, there would be no Good Friday. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now, why does Paul say that? If Jesus died but did not rise, then why does Paul say your faith is futile? You're still in your sins. Well, you see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was not God. And if Jesus was not God, then his death on the cross means absolutely nothing, because the Romans crucified thousands of people. What's special about just one more crucifixion? But my friends, what makes Jesus' crucifixion special is that when Jesus was crucified, it was God himself hanging on that cross. But someone might ask, wait a minute, Pastor. If it was God hanging on the cross, why didn't he just come down? I mean, he had the power to wipe out his enemies. In fact, even his enemies assumed as much. That's why they mocked him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down." They assumed that since he didn't come down, he mustn't be God. Because obviously, if he were God, why would he be on a cross? Well, they were missing the whole point. Jesus stayed on the cross willingly. Oh, he had the power to come down, but he stayed there willingly because he was bearing your sin. He was bearing my sin. He was bearing the sin of the people who were mocking him. He was bearing the sin of all people. Jesus was being damned in our place, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. But my friends, we also know that Jesus' victory on the cross didn't end with his death. He rose again, proving that he indeed was God hanging on that cross. Jesus dealt with our sins on the cross, and he conquered death for us by his resurrection. And so his death and resurrection go together. Good Friday and Easter Sunday are two sides of the same coin. With that understood, I now want to briefly discuss two more things in this sermon. First, I want to talk about what Paul means in our first reading when he says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And the second thing I want to talk about is our sermon title, which is "The Passover Lamb Lives." With that understood, let's examine what Paul means in our first reading when he says, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, members of Concordia know that during this Lenten season, I've been preaching on the Passover. We've been learning how the Passover lambs, as well as aspects of the Passover meal, were pictures of Jesus and his saving work for us. But for those of you who are guests today, allow me to give you a little brief overview. Simply put, hundreds of years after creation and after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, God's people at that time in history were slaves in Egypt. However, the time came when God decided to deliver his people. And so he sent a man named Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. However, Pharaoh refused to obey God. So God sent plague after plague in order to humble Pharaoh so he would let his people go. The final plague was called the death of the firstborn. God was going to kill the firstborn male in every household of Egypt. However, he made a way for his own people to be spared. He told his people to take male lambs without defect, kill them, shed their blood, smear their blood on the door frames of their homes. And when the angel of death would come, it would see the blood of the lamb and pass over that home and spare the firstborn. Now you might wonder why God told his people to do this. Why didn't God simply just spare his people and leave it at that? Why all this messy blood stuff? Well, God wanted his people to know that they were being spared, not because they were better than the Egyptians, not because they were somehow worthy of God's love. No, they were being spared because they repented of their sins and they trusted in the promised Savior that God told them he would bring into the world one day. This promised Savior would deliver us from the slavery of sin and death by sacrificing himself and suffering and dying in our place of damnation. And that's where the blood of those lambs comes in. The blood of those lambs were pictures of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So with that understood, let's get back to our first reading where Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul also says, get rid of the old yeast. Now, what does that mean? Well, during the first Passover, God told his people to eat bread without yeast. Why? Well, in the Bible, yeast is often used as a symbol for sin. You see, just like yeast works its way through bread dough, sin infects our lives, contaminates our souls, and turns us from God. And so God says, get rid of the yeast. In other words, we need to agree with God that our sins are evil and turn away from them. But how can sinners possibly do that? We can't. Not by our own power. That's why we need to understand that repentance and faith in Jesus are gifts from God. First of all, God uses his judgments and his condemnations to give us repentance, to convict us of sin, to help us to see that our rebellion against God deserves his wrath. But then, once we are humbled before the Lord, God gives us the good news. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Even though we deserve God's wrath, God in his love poured out his wrath on his own son instead of us, that we might be forgiven. And it's that good news that God uses to create faith in our hearts so that we trust in Jesus. And you see, my friends, that is our motivation for turning from sin and saying yes to God's loving plan for our lives. As Christians, we strive to say no to sin. We get rid of the old yeast. As Christians, we strive to say yes to God's loving plan for our lives. But we do this in response to God's love for us. We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it out of a need to somehow earn our salvation. We do it in response to the fact that in Christ we are forgiven and holy in God's sight. And now, as new creations, we want to live the new life that God has given us. My friends, Paul also mentions one other thing in our first reading. He talks about the festival. Now, what is this festival? Well, simply put, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, the miracle we get to receive today, this holy meal that Jesus instituted on the night we call Maundy Thursday. In this holy meal, we get to eat and drink the very body and blood of Christ, our Passover lamb. God thereby assures us that we're forgiven and that Jesus himself dwells within us. You know what that means? Receiving this meal means that the Passover lamb lives. How else could we receive his body and blood? You see, my friends, we are gathered here today not to merely remember a dead martyr. What hope would there be in that? We're here today to worship our living Lord, who died for us and rose for us and lives for us, and today gives us his own body and blood in this holy meal. Paul refers to this as the festival, a time of celebration. This meal assures us that we're forgiven and that the Passover lamb lives. With that understood, I'd like to briefly comment on the meaning of the resurrection for our everyday lives as God's people. You see, Easter is meant to be so much more than just one Sunday out of the year. The resurrection is meant to define our lives as Christians every moment of every day. Peter refers to this in our reading. He says, "Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Did you hear that? We who confess our sins, we who trust in Jesus as our Savior, we get to live our lives in this world as strangers in reverent fear. Now, what does all that mean? Well, first of all, Paul says that we're strangers in this world. He means that this world is not our home, and so we shouldn't get too comfortable here. Don't get me wrong, we obviously live here, and we have jobs and responsibilities. But there's so much in this world that is opposed to God. We do not want to be part of that. All we have to do is look at the internet, or even what goes right on here in Jamestown. And there is so much ungodliness in the world. There's a lot of ungodliness in here, too. But God says that we're new creations in Christ. That means we should live in this world as though we are strangers, because our real home is not here. Our real home is yet to come. As we heard at the end of the Nicene Creed, we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. One day we will live forever in a perfect world, which Jesus will create for us when he returns in power and glory. In that world there will be no more suffering, no more evil, because there will be no more sin. And we will live forever in paradise as God intended in the beginning. That is your destiny, my friends, as new creations in Christ. So we live in this world, but we are strangers here. This world is not our home. We look forward to the life of the world to come. But then what does Paul mean when he says we should live here in reverent fear? Well, first of all, you need to know that Paul doesn't mean that we should be afraid. You see, if God is your Savior, you have nothing to be afraid of. Not even death can harm you. You see, what Paul means by reverent fear is holy awe. We should live our lives with a sense of holy awe. Every day we should wake up with holy awe, realizing that God's own Son sacrificed Himself for us. That God's own Son conquered death for us. We have this holy awe because we know that even though we're sinners who ought to be in hell, through Jesus we are forgiven and holy in God's sight. And we have the hope of living forever in His love. That good news should define our lives every moment of every day, so that we live in holy awe, rejoicing always in the hope that we have in Jesus. Sadly, though, the devil does all he can to get people to reject the love of God and to get far too comfortable with this world. Just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians clung to their sin and rejected God, there are many people in our world today who cling to their sin and see no need for Jesus. You know, even though the cities of our nation are full of churches where Christ is preached, there are many people who never enter the door of any church except on Easter Sunday. And some people don't even come then. The devil does his best to get us to turn our backs on the awesome sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And Christians are not immune. The devil will tempt you every day to take this for granted. And that's why Peter calls us to live our lives here as strangers, in reverent fear, so that we will never take this for granted, but instead allow Christ's death and resurrection to define our lives and to remind us of our destiny. We have many guests here today. I don't know most of you. Some of you I do, but others I don't. And so, out of love, I ask this question: where are you at with the Lord? Have you been living for yourself, justifying your sin and ignoring the Lord? If so, then I hope you've heard God's word today. He's calling out to you. In fact, if you've heard His word and you agree with God that your sin is evil and that you deserve His wrath, if you've heard His word and you agree with God that His Son died and rose for you, then guess what? God has worked a miracle in your heart. Through His word, He has given you repentance and faith. You have been saved. And now you get to live your lives in this world as strangers, in reverent fear. My friends, the way God keeps us in the faith is through what we're experiencing this morning. That's why it's so important to come to God's services more than just on Easter Sunday. We need to hear the regular preaching and teaching of His Word. We need to come to the festival as often as it's offered, because that is how God keeps us in repentance and faith. That is how God helps us to live every day in holy awe, remembering that we're strangers here and that our real home is yet to come. So in closing, always remember that Good Friday and Easter Sunday go together. Good Friday tells us that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And Easter tells us that Christ, our Passover lamb, lives. And because of that, we get to live our lives here in reverent fear, looking forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.